Well, welcome. My name's Luke. I'm one of the pastors here at Bassett Street. It's really wonderful to see many faces I do know and many faces I don't. We're going to be looking at the Word of God this morning. Just wanted to send greetings as well from Nick. Nick's one of the other pastors. He's currently in Israel at the moment. He sent a picture yesterday. He was up Mount Carmel, which if any of you know the Bible, then that is where Elijah called down fire from God, fire from heaven, to kind of demonstrate God's power compared to the other gods of the earth. So Nick was up on Mount Carmel yesterday, but he'll be back this week, and I'm sure he'll be telling us all kinds of stories about what he's learned in Israel as part of their relational mission, which is a family of church we're part of. But I'm going to be looking at a book in the Bible called Ephesians. So at the moment, as a church, we are looking through the book of Ephesians. We're basically going to be working through it from a few weeks ago right through till the summer. So if you want to flick there now, we have got some Bibles down the front if you want to get that, or you can get it up on your phone. I know lots of people don't have paper Bibles now. But we're going to be looking at Ephesians 1, and we're going to be looking from verse 15 to 21. And I love that I felt encouraged as I've been praying this week. And then this morning, it's kind of been this sense of, hey, let's remember what God has done. Let's remember what God has done. Because as I've been preparing, I found this quote from a guy called John Stott. And it says, "It is precisely as we ponder what God has done in Christ that the Spirit will open our eyes to grasp its implications. It's precisely when we ponder what God has done in Christ that the Spirit will open our eyes to grasp its implications." Come in, guys. There's loads of seats. If you've got a spare seat next to you, you can budge up because we've got a bunch of people up here. I love it. So this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to ponder what God has done in Christ and trust that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to grasp its implications. Are you with me? Yeah. Cool. Well, we're going to go with it whether you're not. So, right, we're going to read from Ephesians 1. So you can follow it along. I'm reading from the ESV translation. Yours might be ever so slightly different because it obviously wasn't originally written in English. So this is the Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Lord, I thank you for this scripture. Lord, I thank you for this prayer that Paul has written about this church, and I pray that as we look at it today, that you might bring our hearts to life. Lord, that your spirit might open our eyes to grasp the implications we have by being in you. Help us, help me to be clear, help us to have ears to listen, and let each of us leave being changed by you. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to sort of work through it verse by verse, so you can sort of track along. But I think this is a real encouragement to Paul. So Paul I'm not going to do Paul's sermon from last week. Paul didn't write this book, but Paul spoke last week at Bassett Street. I'm not going to go over Paul's sermon, so you can go and listen to that. But essentially, Paul has just outlaid a huge blessing that we have in Christ. And then he's gone, "For this reason, because of this reason, I give thanks of you." And what does he say he's heard about? He's heard about their faith in the Lord and their love for all the saints. It's what they've become known for. Paul wasn't with them. He'd been away from them for a few years. But this is what he heard that they were known for. Put this question to you. What are you known for? What might your spouse say about you? What might your colleagues say about you? What might your neighbours say about you? Are you the noisy neighbours? I think we are probably the noisy neighbours at whatever time in the morning. But what might people say about you? As believers, are we known for our faith in the Lord and our love towards all the saints? Would you describe the person next to you as that maybe? And what does faith in the Lord Jesus actually look like when Paul's describing it? Well, faith is not just believing Jesus existed. That's not what faith is. Many historians all over the world will happily agree that Jesus existed. There's not many people, even other world religions. Islam puts Jesus as a prophet. There's not like a sense that Jesus didn't exist. The big claim is, do you believe that Jesus was who he said he was? And the beauty is we then receive the grace he offers us, a grace that sets us free from the past and allows us to walk freely in all that he has for us. And then by doing that, it's like shaping your life around everything he taught, about everything he told us how to live. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, a tree is known by its fruit. If an apple fell off a pear tree, what would you say? Was it really a pear tree? No, you'd go, it's an apple tree. What would people say about you? If you were a tree, what fruit would come out? Well, through the Holy Spirit, we can be loving, we can be kind, we can be compassionate, we can be joyful. But actually, might people describe us as angry, bitter, judgmental, late, not sticking to our word, all that kind of stuff. What would people say about us? What are we known for? I was thinking about it, and it was almost like if I was in the middle of summer and I had my big winter coat on, you'd be like, Luke, what are you doing? Why are you wearing your winter coat? When we are saved by God's grace, we need to take off this winter coat and start living in the freedom we have. But how guilty are we that sometimes actually we are not living in the freedom that God has for us? That we're still, you ever see teenagers always seem to have their big coats on in winter and you're like, you're not boiling. I probably was one of those teenagers. But there should be evidence of, wow, we live from this place of blessing, not for blessing. It's really important when we've received the grace of God, when we put our trust in Jesus, when we've said, look, Lord, doing it my way is not the right way. I want to follow you. We're not living so that he might bless us. We're living from the freedom that he has given us. I want to encourage us, maybe even here today, thinking, obviously, it's winter, so it's like rubbish weather, so we need our winter coats. But maybe in a spiritual sense, you go, do you know what? I'm living with baggage. Like, I believe in Jesus. I trust in who he says he is. I want to live in this freedom, but I'm carrying around all this stuff. Like, actually, people wouldn't know me as a person who loved Jesus. In fact, if I told them I loved Jesus, they'd be so surprised. They'd be like, really? Well, the way you were working last week would not demonstrate that. I'm always challenged as a parent. Do my kids think I love Jesus by the way I parent them? Sometimes. It's probably the truth. My daughter is very good at bringing me up on when I'm maybe not being as Jesus-like as I could be. But it's really important. This message of grace isn't try harder. This message of following Jesus isn't try harder, be better. It's to take off your coat, to live from a place of blessing, not for blessing. You can't please God anymore, right? You cannot save yourself. That is not possible. You are saved by putting your faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. Then we'll see in a few weeks, he gets to speak on one of my favorite passages in Ephesians, Ephesians 2, where it talks about we were all dead, but God made us alive together with him. You're going to smash it. I know. But what does it look like to walk in this freedom? Well, there's a story in Mark 2. If you've been in church a little bit, you might have heard it. If you've never been in church, you might have heard it. Jesus is preaching in Capernaum, which is where his hometown is, just on the north of Galilee. And the crowds have gathered at his house that no one can get in. But four friends, they've got a mate who's paralyzed. And they bring him on a mat. And they're like, how are we going to get him to Jesus? Because they'd heard about this Jesus doing miracles and healing. They're like, we just got to get him to him. So much so that they take him onto the roof, these four friends take his mate onto the roof and they cut a hole in the roof and lower Jesus down. They don't lower Jesus down, they lower the man down to Jesus. They lower the man down to Jesus. You can imagine it, right? Imagine if someone just started cutting a hole because we were so full. We're full-ish this morning, but no one's cutting a hole in the roof. And they lay this man before Jesus. And Jesus can obviously see what's going on here. They can see this man can't walk. But Jesus says one interesting thing. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then what's happening is all the Pharisees, that was like the religious leaders, the other political leaders, they're looking and going, hang on, what's this man saying he can forgive sins? And then Jesus does this beautiful thing where he goes, you think forgiving sins is almost like the easy thing? Like I can just say that. And then he goes to the man, get up and walk. He does it to like prove, look who I am. This man gets up and walks, he rolls the mat away. But I want to put it to you in terms of what did that man look like taking off his winter coat? Imagine you see him the next day or you're at the shops picking up a goat or something like that. And he's just lying back on his mat. And he's not walking. And you're like, mate, didn't Jesus set you free from that? Didn't he set you free so you can walk? And he goes, oh yeah, but I just got so comfortable just doing this that I didn't really change anything. I don't think the man would have done that. I imagine he would have been skipping. He would have been running. He would have been swimming. He would have been making the most of the freedom he had. And he did nothing apart from get his mates. We don't even know if he actually wanted to be brought to Jesus. He just got carried there. But Jesus forgave his sins. He healed him. And then he was able to walk in the freedom of it. Maybe I'll put the challenge to you. Do you feel like you're maybe a bit like the paralyzed man? You know that Jesus set you free. You believe what's in the Bible, but then you're still living in this way that it's just like you're lying. Not living in the freedom. Not running free for what God has for you. I encourage you, if you're here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus, I want to say to you, what are you waiting for? Jesus has totally changed my life. The amount of times I just feel a sense of peace amongst my anxiety, where I know that God has provided for me in amazing, terrible trials, where God helps me in my day-to-day walk with parenting, being a husband, being a church leader, but knowing that I have a hope that goes beyond any situation that I might face. I want to encourage you, there's no need to wait on Jesus. Jesus gave his life for you that you can walk in a freedom. And you can find a million different reasons, oh, this and this, I want to be this. It's like Jesus says, now come to me. And I will show you grace and mercy. And don't worry, you don't deserve it, but I love you. That's why I'm giving it to you. It says the only way to receive this grace is through faith. Putting our trust in Jesus. Saying, look, I actually believe this. And so much of faith is setting out on a journey and going, I sort of believe this and I'm going to head it and I'm going to work out as I go along. That's the sort of the way I do walks in the countryside to my wife's frustration. It's like, we'll work it out. It's this way. I'm not saying you should do walks in the countryside like that, but sometimes following Jesus is like that. You set off, God, I believe in him and who he says he was, and I'm going to do my best to follow that. There'll be some twists and turns. I know there'll be twists and turns, but Jesus will be faithful and be with us. And this is what Paul is trying to get to us here now. He's going, look, I've seen your faith in Jesus. I've seen your love towards all the saints, but he doesn't want to stop there. He says, I want to pray that you would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You see, Jesus, when he went back to heaven, he said, don't worry, you're not going to be on your own. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you. The Holy Spirit, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're not getting into the whole complexities of the Trinity today, but we believe that God is three in one, each of them equally God and equally powerful. And God says the Holy Spirit is here with us. And when we are put our trust in Jesus, we said when we were preaching last week, is that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, like a stamp, like a rubber mark. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But then we go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's like a sealing and an empowering. You can read the book of Acts, which is basically like a historical account of what happened to Jesus' followers after he went to heaven. And it is just story after story of men and women empowered by the Holy Spirit, doing crazy things for him. Pretty much all of his first disciples were all martyred. That means they gave their life. They were so convinced of who Jesus was that they died for it. That's how utterly, totally convinced they were by Jesus, who he said he was, and then the Holy Spirit empowering them. And Paul is praying that God, through the Holy Spirit, would give us three things. So that their hearts, their whole body. We sort of talk about that, right? Our hearts. Our hearts don't actually think anything. There's no brain cells in our hearts. It all comes from our head. But the heart is like, feel it in my heart. Feel it in my heart. Paul's praying that the eyes of our hearts would know the hope that God offers, God's delight in us, and his power at work in their lives. That same prayer is the prayer that we could read the prayer and go, he's praying that for us, that we would know hope, that we would know God's delight over us, and that we'd know his power at work in his life. It looks like godly wisdom. What does it look like in our day-to-day life? God's truth being revealed to us, that revelation of his knowledge. Who is he? What does it mean for us? And then a personal knowledge of God. I tested my kids this week to see how well they knew each other. I figured they would know each other the best. It's a funny exercise of like, but they spend lots of time with each other. They eat together, they hang out together, they fight together. They're in each other's lives. The only reason we can know each other is by spending time with each other. The only way we can know God is being in his word, trying to say, oh Lord, what does this teach me about you? By praying, by saying, God, would you reveal yourself to me? Also being with each other. Sometimes the greatest reflections we have of who God is each other. You think when Evan shares a story about something that's happened in the cafe, we go, wow. When Michelle does something crazy, taking people on holidays, you're like, wow, look at God at work. When people are just serving their socks off unnoticed, you go, wow, look what God's doing. It's incredible. Like sometimes we see Jesus reflected in each other. God uses that to go, look, understand me through this person. Sometimes he's helping us to understand ourselves through that person when they challenge us. Paul is praying for these believers that they would have a deeper understanding and a knowledge of who God is. I would like to have a deeper understanding and knowledge of who God is. Is anyone else with me? And this hope that he's praying for them. Now, as Christians, we can sometimes think like as like this hope of heaven as like an insurance policy. Don't worry, everything will be okay because we'll get to heaven. Well, that is a little bit part of it, but it's really not it. If you're only a Christian to get to heaven, you're missing out on the beauty and wonder of what it is to walk with Jesus. The hope is that we can experience his power at work in our everyday life. So yes, we have this hope for the future, but it's also a hope for today. If you've booked a summer holiday for the summer, you will be already hopeful and excited for it. Oh, I can't wait. And it will cause you to be excited and be preparing stuff. Maybe going on a summer holiday and you want to lose a bit of weight to go on it or something like that. But you start to do things because it fills you with excitement, fills you with hope, fills you with anticipation. The same is true with the hope of heaven. It should affect how we live today. It should affect what we do with our lives. Do you ever feel like maybe being a Christian, you're just like scratching the surface going, is this it? Kind of, we come on a Sunday, sing some lovely songs, and then we hear a talk, which is sometimes interesting, and then we go about our days, and then we do it again. Sounds so boring, doesn't it? Sounds so boring. If that's our experience of God at work in our lives, how boring. What about the other 7 days a week? 6 days. I got excited. It's really seven because we only really do an hour and a half on a Sunday. So 6 days and 22 hours. Are we experiencing God's power, God's life, God's energy, God's enthusiasm, God's excitement in our day-to-day lives? Doesn't mean we don't go through trials, but are we walking empowered by him? And if not, we're missing out. Because we can receive it. God has said in what Paul shared last week, we are showered with every spiritual blessing. Every. It was talked about on the WhatsApp. What does that mean? I don't know. The list could go on forever. Start labelling out the blessings of God. It's extraordinary. I sometimes wonder, am I just scratching the surface? And do you know what frustrates me as a young man? Is I chat to older people who have been following Jesus a long time. And they still keep asking the same question. Am I just scratching the surface? I'm like, gosh, you're like 40 years older than me and you're still asking the same question. And it's not because they're not faithful and not wise. You just realize that the more you come to understand God, the deeper his love for us goes. The deeper his care for us goes. The deeper of him at work goes. I want more of that. I want you to experience more of that. To go, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I want to experience more of who the Lord is. And it's not only this hope for our day to day. Then Paul's, it talks about he wants us to be to, where does it say? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, inheritance, we think of like something we get, right? You get something. Now, that is partly true about it, but actually it's about talking about how we are God's inheritance. That he sees us as his glorious inheritance. We are the reward for what Jesus accomplished on the cross. There is only, the only way we are God's inheritance is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, and he sees it as a glorious inheritance. How wonderful. Like one day I will go to be with the Lord and it will be a privilege to leave an inheritance to my children. Privilege. Whether it's small or big, it will be nice to go, oh, there's something for Dad. But I hope that's not all they just think, oh, there's a bit of money or whatever. No, I hope they experience the riches of God in their life. That actually there's something about passing on. But also it's kind of a blessing to know that I might leave something for them. This thing of us being God's glorious inheritance is wonderful. But then think about how prized and how valued does that make you? Every person in this room, God created. God knitted you together in your mother's womb. There is no one who was an accident. No one who wasn't designed. No one who had gone made, God didn't make purposefully. And we're all aware of our own flaws. We're all aware of our intricacies. But God knows. God created each and every one of us. And he sees us as a prize of so much value. Trust me, God didn't come to earth in the form of Jesus and die just so like really religious people can be saved. Jesus said when he was speaking to the religious leaders, he goes, those who aren't sick don't need a doctor. Those who are sick, those who are in need are the ones who need help. Each one of us are the ones who need help. And we can walk in that blessing that comes from Jesus. So I'm going to do something a bit different. We don't normally do this in the morning, but we do it in the afternoon a lot. I want to have a chance for us to just chat together and just process. Now, I know some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is my first Sunday at this church. Is it mad? It's all right. Like, I feel like I'm like a type of person who learns through talking it out. So I get the privilege of occasionally preaching, which means I get to kind of talk it out. But I believe that as we kind of chat together, process a few things together, that actually some bits will sink in. Because I realise you probably won't remember 90% of what I've said this morning. And I don't feel any pressure about that. Because I believe that God will speak to you. So what I want us to do for like the next 5 or 10 minutes is I've got two questions for us to ponder. And then I'll round us back up and we can respond together. Now, nice simple questions. And you can be as brutal. This isn't like a confess your sins moment. This is, what would you expect to see in someone who says they're a follower of Jesus? Now, you can talk about this personally. You can also talk about, I'd love to be like this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you can go, I'd expect them to be like that. There's not a right answer. And then how might like life look different if someone really believed they were valued? If we genuinely believe that we were God's inheritance, that he prized us that highly, how might that cause us to live tomorrow? Do we often feel like we're working for value? Oh, if I do this well, if I do look after the kids well, if I do my job well, if I get that promotion, if I get that interview, if I look after my parents, maybe then God will value me. What if God says, I don't care what you do, I love you. How would that change you? So I want you to consider those questions, maybe get to spin the chairs around. Well, don't worry about the chairs, they're not fixed. So find someone. If you feel nervous, that's okay. Everyone else is absolutely terrified that I suggest we do this. So we're all in the same boat apart from me. So move the chairs around, maybe say hello, introduce yourselves if you haven't met the person before. I love it. I just want to encourage you as well. So in the morning service, we're a bit restricted in terms of how we do the service because of we've got kids work and we've got the toddlers and we're trying to be considerate in that. If you like discussing and this kind of vibe, come to the afternoon because we've actually got a load of flexibility. We do it round tables and it's all geared to be able to process the Word of God together. So it's not that the style where we normally just preach isn't good, but it's actually we realise that different people enjoy different things. So if you're just ever like, do you know what, I actually do enjoy chatting, it does sink in more, the afternoon service is going to suit you really well. So just to say that. But anyway, I'd love to, I wasn't necessarily planning to, but I haven't got any set answers. What might people say? We'll start with this first question. What would you expect to see in someone who follows Jesus? You can shout it out. Go on. Perfect person. All perfect. Okay. Go on, Chris. An empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Love it, Chris. Thanks, man. Anything else?
Filled
with joy.
Live a life Christ would.
Yeah. Compassion, care.
And also being a witness. Just let people know that something about us is different.
Something about us would be different. Yeah, love that. Go on, EJ. Sure.
Their family and what their church prioritizes.
Yeah.
So we might prioritize kindness and being kind of what the church don't do.
Yeah.
So what would you expect? For me now, I don't expect one kid because it depends on the context of the person.
Yeah, that's good. Thanks, EJ. I love it as well. Like I've got in British culture, right, we're generally quite polite. We don't like to be too straightforward. I've got some friends who, they're planting a church in Korea. They are very straightforward. They tell you, oh, you're looking fat. And that's like a compliment you've put on weight. There'll be other cultures where there's straightforwardness. But if one of you came up to me and said, you're looking fat, I would be deeply offended. Right, anyway, enough of me. But that's a great point, EJ. Go on, Elizabeth. Display of the fruits of the Spirit. Can you do them all? Very good. It's like turning into Sunday school. Yeah, go on, mate.
Someone who isn't judgmental, someone who does good deeds by their own heart and not being forced.
Yeah.
And someone who doesn't hide through religion.
Love it. That's cool. Thank you so much. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Maybe one more on that, and then we can have a look at the next question. Go on, Kimberly.
You said, well, not perfect, but willing to own up to their mistakes.
Not perfect, but willing to own up to their mistakes. It's like humble, yeah? Yeah. I find it as a parent, sometimes actually learning to apologize to my kids when I get it wrong is really helpful, because it teaches them that I'm not perfect. it is hard. Okay, this next question. How might life look different if someone really believed they were valued? Now, this is a bit conceptual, but anyone got any thoughts on that?
Purpose.
Yeah, thanks, Chris. Freedom. Yeah, love that.
Courageous. People would stand up for themselves.
People would stand up for themselves. Yeah. Courageous. Yeah. What was that one last?
Brave.
Yeah, love these. Content. Yeah. Okay. Yep.
You know how they don't believe they're valued mm-hmm. and they feel like they're down on themselves? I just say, I've seen this one couple of weeks ago, I went to see Arsenal. And I was paid to give him one here.
Bless you. Come on, Sabrina. Love it. Yeah, yeah. Love it, Sabrina. Go on, Bella.
Better put God's peace, because you know that we're not need to prove anything to anybody. My God, and just have that acceptance that you have my God. And not have been within it. Just peace, not feeling anxious or feeling a certain way. You just want that God fancy. But then also being worried about others. But people have expectations. And if you are trying to, you know, try to, that's when you're trying to get value.
Yeah.
Just know your value, God, and those around you are valued.
Yeah, yeah. So Bola's saying, like, knowing you're valued, giving you a sense of peace, because you're not trying to prove yourself. Yeah, go on, man.
When I first wrote that question, I said, I kind of grew up without self-value.
Wow.
So now looking at that, I think to myself, but now I do value myself, and it will come from self-worth.
Wow. Yeah, yeah.
Having that, if you, that self-worth in yourself and believing in yourself, then yeah, self-value will come in, and you'll value a lot more things in life.
Yeah, man.
What comes out of you can, what messages you can and can't see, you might value when you do see them.
Man, thanks so much for sharing. Appreciate that. One more.
I think you might follow. So if you felt you were really valued by God or your parents, you might actually follow them more wholeheartedly. Because you trust them. They value me, so I trust them. I trust their plan for me. I trust God's plan for me. I trust my parents. You know, I don't know why they're telling me not to eat that sweet, but I'm going to trust them.
Yeah.
It might make my teeth bad. But
thanks, Liz. Less thanks, Dan. No, I love it. Can you see, though, and I think what EJ was pointing to, that what it looks like to follow Jesus and to feel valued will look different to each one of us. Because each one of us is made totally differently, totally uniquely. We all have totally different wirings. I've been doing, at the moment, I've got like a life coach helping me work out some stuff, and I'm doing like strength finders, which is if you don't know what it is, don't worry. If you don't know what it is, it's basically you do like a quiz and it tells you like out of 34, what are like your top strengths? Thanks, Maureen. And it's not like chest, back and legs. It's more like personality traits. But if we all did it, we'd all come up different because we're all different people. We all have different wirings. We all have different ways of looking at the world. And I think that's really important. And Jesus kind of wanted us to live in a way of life, a way of doing things. It wasn't like, you have to do this. It's like, work it out, follow me, and I want you to be the best version of you, essentially. Love it. Right, so I'm just going to finish on this bit where Paul finishes off in Ephesians. This big chunk where he says, look, I've seen your faith. I've seen your love towards each other. I want to pray for this spirit of wisdom of who I am, revelation of the knowledge of who I am, what that means for you. I want you to know my power at work in your life. I want you to know that God sees you as so valuable and so precious. And he says, I want to see the power at work, and it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that when Jesus died on the cross came upon him and brought him back to life is the same power that he wants us to experience in our day-to-day life. And he says this, he says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that can sound like a jumble of words, and you've probably gone, I've forgotten immediately what you've said. And that's okay. You can go and read it again later. But essentially, Paul is saying, you are filled with the power that raised Christ from the dead. And then when Christ got raised from the dead, God took him to heaven and made him king over all. And that means that no ruler is more powerful than Jesus. No politician is more powerful than Jesus. No boss is more powerful than Jesus. No authority is more powerful than Jesus. One day Jesus will return, and whether we like it or not, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now we have this option. Do we want to live in the freedom that we can know that now and live in that now? Or do we want to wait and go, oh, I should have done this earlier? I want to put to you, we should live in it now. Make the most of it. Tell everyone about it. Why not? What have we got to lose? Like, it's literally saying that God has put him above everything, that it's almost a footrest. A footrest. That's how almost the things of this world can seem in comparison to Jesus. Paul is trying to say, look, consider God's greatness above all, above anything. Think of the most powerful thing, most powerful person, most powerful situation. God is bigger. Maybe there's a habit of sin that you just can't break. Oh, I'm just in this cycle. Just can't get out of it. Maybe just find yourself in anger. Jesus can help with that. Jesus can break those cycles of addiction. It's about saying, I can't do this on my own. I need your help, Lord. Jesus is more powerful than the anxiety that might stop you from sleeping. The things that keep you up at night. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. He says, don't worry. These things are big, but if you come to me, I will help you. Jesus is more powerful than that relationship breakdown where you just feel like, if I'm even in the same room as them, it's awkward. Jesus can heal that. He's more powerful than that. This is what Paul is trying to say. He's above everything. And so often we can be going through life and go, oh, I'll just throw up a quick prayer. It's like, what does it look like to walk in this incredible freedom? The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to empower us in our day-to-day life. As mothers, as fathers, as siblings, as friends, as people in the community, as colleagues. The same power that raised Christ from the dead can help us in all of that. In fact, God is longing to. We just need to go, hey, can I have some of that, please? I need some of that. Going deeper with God isn't about doing more for him. You cannot go away from anything I've said today and think, I've just got to do more. Please don't do that. I'd actually rather you just spend time just sitting and going, God, I want to consider what you've done for me. To ponder all the things we have in Christ and let the Spirit then highlight that for you going, gosh, and you can look around your life. Even now, the clothes you're wearing are a blessing from the Lord. Start from the simple things and then it starts to get bigger. Find things to be grateful for that you haven't earned, that God has blessed you. It said everything good and perfect comes from the Lord. I want to encourage you this week, don't go, oh, I've got to do something about it. Just actually, if the only thing you want to do from this is consider what God has done in your life. Whether you're following Jesus for decades or you've never followed Jesus, you can look around and see the blessings. The fact that you are breathing now is because of the Lord. Right? Not one of you is able to go, I'll just do breathing myself. It's just happening. You haven't thought about breathing until I've mentioned breathing now. Now you're all thinking about, oh, I am breathing. Now are you breathing through your nose or your mouth? Which one are you? See? You're not. But the point is that God is, even just thanking God for the breath in your lungs will start to help you go, God is so much bigger than I could ever imagine. I guess it's that thing. You imagine that paralyzed man. If you just see him lying on the bed, I want to say to us, don't be people just lying on the bed doing nothing. Let's walk in the freedom that God has for us. We might trip sometimes. We might injure ourselves. Might end up with a limp. But God has set us free to then walk in that freedom. When we choose to put our faith and trust in Jesus who died in our place, it means that we can go free. We can live in this grace that he won for us, that he treasures us. It doesn't stop there. It means we can then be empowered by him to go about our day-to-day lives. To be amazing men and women doing ordinary things, empowered by the Spirit. I'd love us just to have a little moment of quiet. It says this at the end of Psalm 107. Whoever is wise, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Just maybe if you find it helpful, just close your eyes. It's nothing particularly spiritual about closing your eyes. It's more just to help us from distraction. Whoever is wise, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And just start to think of those things. Ah, I can see God's love in my life. We can sing in a sec, but just take a moment. The list will start getting longer and longer, I promise. We're going to sing in a moment. But before, just stay in this place of just pondering. If you're here today and you just feel like you're scratching the surface, maybe you feel a little bit, I have been living like that paralyzed man who's no longer paralyzed. And you want to go deeper with the Lord. Maybe you just want to stand. There's nothing, it's not about proving anything. It's not so I can even see. It's actually something between you and God to go, do you know what? I want to go deeper with you, Lord. And I don't care what anyone else thinks beside me. But I want to go deeper. So most people still got their eyes closed. But if you want to, you don't have to open your eyes. But the band could come up. And if you want to stand because you go, I want to go deeper with God, then I'm just going to pray for us and then we can sing. And I'm just going to pray that it says that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit and then there's an ongoing filling that God might empower you. So you might find it helpful. You might have put your hands out. It's just a posture thing. I know you already stood, so that's not a problem. But I'm just going to pray that God would empower you in your day-to-day life, that you would know him deeper, you'd be able to see him, and that almost it would feel like you're supercharged because of God's power at work in you. So, Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came for us. That you see us as so prized and valued that you would give your only son for us. And I thank you for these dear men and women now. Would you come and fill them afresh with your spirit? That they might be able to comprehend the heights and depths and width of your love towards them. That you might empower them in their day-to-days wherever they are, Lord. That they might know your strength, Lord. That the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is at work in them. That they might be able to take off that winter coat and walk into the freedom you have, Lord. That there would be a sense of walking from a place of blessing, not for blessing. Let your grace come, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's sin abounding, Lord, your grace would abound more so. That you would break and unlock chains, Lord, that people can walk freely. Not burdened by the past, but free into all you've got. And I pray for them to be filled with hope, Lord. Hope that goes beyond the grave and into heaven, but hope that makes them excited and compassionate and energized for the day to day. Jesus, I thank you that you walk alongside us. I pray that you might strengthen us by your Spirit, that we might give glory to you. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing this song. We sang it before, When I Survey. But I love it because it's just one of these songs that makes you just look at Jesus. And if anything, I want you to leave thinking about Jesus, not about anything I've said. So let's look to Jesus together.
When I survey.